I'll begin reading in verse 20, the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, then they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it should be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in thee had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me and my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, he to whom soever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The invitation of Jesus Christ in the 28th verse of the 11th chapter of Matthew perhaps has been quoted by me more times than practically any other verse found in the Bible, with the exception of perhaps John 3 and 16. No words from the lips of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ have been more remarkable or more profoundly stated, that has a deep bearing upon the hearts and souls of men, than Jesus' invitation for those that are heavy and laden with sin to come unto Him. This statement of Jesus, this invitation of Christ, used by pastors and evangelists, especially during revival meetings, at the conclusion of the closing of their sermons, to admonish lost people or sinners to come to the Lord. They often quote this verse. It's a quotation that perhaps is drawn from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6 and verse 16, where the prophet Jeremiah said, stand ye in the way and seek the old paths. He said, wherein is the good way? And walk therein. And he said, if you'll do that, you shall find rest for your souls. The context of this admonishment to lost people, this admonishment to those that are heavy laden, this admonishment that seems to have a enduring, long-lasting relationship with mankind ever since it was stated by the Savior Himself. It has become one of those classic catchphrases that we often use, that we often lean upon, that we often quote. There's an attraction to it. It's been adopted as one of the most important statements made by the Savior in His earthly ministry. Why is it there's some profoundness attached to this, "Come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest"? Are they just some woosome words that are used? Do they have some kind of sentimental meaning or value? Why do they speak to the very heart of man? Why do they have this long-lasting effect? Why are they enduring and yet so simple? Why have they become a classic treaty in the Christian faith? Where Jesus says to the world, "Come unto me all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I think one of the reasons they're so enduring is because they speak to the very battle of life. They speak to the spirit of the very heart. They strike at the very heart of the circumstances of mankind. They have become a strong consolation for us, especially those of us who have fled for refuge and laid hold of eternal life. They speak to the very heart, of the very core of the conditions of mankind. When we look at these verses of Scripture and we notice the context, we begin with this resistance. There's these cities. There's a comparison and a conclusion that is reached. There's the cities in Christ's day. His hometown, Capernaum. He speaks to the judgment that they'll face in contrast to the cities of the past that didn't receive as much light. If you resist the light that is given to you of the gospel of Jesus Christ, judgment awaits you. The conclusion was that these cities had received an enormous amount of light. I mean, Capernaum was the place where Jesus grew up. Surely they received a great deal of light from God. The Son of God resided there. He was raised there. He lived there. And yet they rejected, they resisted, and they turned away the glorious light of the gospel. And Jesus is the glorious light of the gospel. People who resist the truth, people who resist the gospel, people who resist the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the same conclusion that Jesus reached regarding these cities that he upbraided, that he had statements of judgment concerning, those same statements of judgment are over your head as well. So we have this comparison. Then we have this prayer that Jesus offers up with respect to a thanksgiving, with respect to revelation. There's a declaration of those who receive the revelation. People who are full of pride, people who are described as the wise and the prudent in these passages of Scripture, those people do not have the revelation given unto them with respect to their weariness and their ladenness of sin. But those who are babes, those who have humility, those who yield, those who surrender, those who submit, those who subject themselves to the Word of God and the authority of God and the power of God, those who submit to the blessed blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross of Calvary for their sins, those have a special revelation given unto them that awakens their soul to a newness of life. Yeah. These things which are revealed to babes are the gracious offerings and benefits of the gospel to all that come to Christ.
We know that anyone who humbles themselves before God, anyone who will call upon His name, anyone who will come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and true faith, anyone who will submit themselves beneath the blood of Jesus, they can be born again to the Spirit of God. We've had that revealed to us. But as long as you're arrogant and you're pompous and you are high-minded, and as long as you are resisting like those cities resisted the words of Jesus Christ, as long as you refuse to repent as these cities refuse to repent in sackcloth and in ashes, the judgment and condemnation of God is over your life. And unless you repent of your sins and make it right with God through the blood of Jesus, you'll perish forever. So there's this comparison and the conclusions. The comparisons of the rejection of light. Jesus indicated that they all could have been saved. But it seems as though those that received a great deal of light resisted the light. And there's people here, even in this auditorium today, that have received a great deal of light regarding the truth of God, regarding salvation, regarding redemption, regarding what the blood of Jesus can do for them. And yet they also are like those cities who received a great deal of light. They resist. They turn away. And they do not submit to that truth. And thus the judgment is upon them as it was upon those cities. Let's have just a little consideration for the imitation that Jesus gives in these passages of Scripture. His concern is for those who are restless. There's a restlessness in life. A restlessness. And He actually is telling these folks, He's saying, I will give you rest. The Hebrew writer says that we can enter into the very rest of God. That's powerful. There remaineth a sabbatos, or a rest, for the people of God. And it's not a rest that is manufactured by man, but is a rest that has been instituted by God. It's not our rest, it's God's rest. And we can enter into that rest. Jesus is offering that kind of rest. He's not saying, I'm going to give you a paid vacation or go relax on the couch. He's talking about a rest that reveals the Father. The rest comes to the soul when the soul comes to God and God comes to the soul. That's the rest He's talking about. He's contrasting a restful yoke with a restless yoke. He's contrasting a yoke that dooms you. It's a yoke that yokes you to the flesh and to the world and to sin. And this restlessness and this weariness in trying to please the world and please the flesh and serve the world and serve the flesh is causing great anxiety and great restlessness in your life. And the core problem is your sin. Your sin keeps you from finding and entering, listen to me, keeps you from entering into the rest of God. Your sin. All the crises, all the confusions, all the calamities, all the problems we have are the result of sin. Y'all realize that, don't you? The world is under the curse because of sin. What happens in these particular crises, in these confusions, in these calamities? What it does is it convinces us of the evilness of sin. When we go through problems and chaos and problems and things, we do realize that the core problem, the source of the problem, is sin, don't we? Sometimes we get to blaming God for the sin problem. Don't do that. God's good all the time. We're under the curse. We live in sin. We brought these things upon ourselves. And what it does is it reveals a burden of sin. The calamities, the weariness, the heavy ladenness that we go through, the labor, the deep labor inside of our souls, reveals the guilt and the power of sin. And Jesus invites us to come and rest in Him. Wow. Are you weary? Are you tired of the yoke of the world? Are you tired of the yoke of sin? No wonder this invitation, no wonder these words of Jesus live in infamy, because they say, if you feel that way, if you're going through that kind of crisis in your life, Jesus says, come unto me and I will give you rest. See, the danger, the pain, the problem is sin. When we look through the scriptures, we find, like the prodigal, in the 15th chapter of Luke, verse 7, he finally came to himself, didn't he? And he went back to the father. He realized that his problem was that he had sinned against his father. He had sinned against God. He acknowledged that the problem that he was in was the result of sin. And he turned to God and the father gave him rest. The publican, we read in the 18th chapter of the gospel of Luke, he stood outside the temple. He smote upon his breast. He said, God, be merciful to me, a what? A sinner. He realized that the source of the problem for the heavy burdens of his soul, the source of it was sin. We go through and we see the hearers that Peter preached to in the gospel of Acts, the second chapter, about verse 37. The Bible says they were pierced in their heart. The problem was their sins. Their sins were heavy upon them. Their sins were the things that were keeping them from God. And Peter said, what? If you want help, if you're asking for help, and they cried out, sirs, what must we do? Peter said, repent of your sins. Repent of your sins, and you'll find help. You'll find rest. That we go on through the book of Acts, and Paul, the apostle, when he was on the road to Damascus in the ninth chapter of Acts, the Lord visited him there on that road, and he said, Paul, Paul, or Saul, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Amen? Hard for you. What was Paul's problem? What was the source of his problem? What was eating at him? The problem was sin. Sin was the problem. And like that Philippian jailer in the 16th chapter of Acts, he came in trembling before Paul and Silas, and he says, what must I do to be saved? If there's ever been a good question for you to ask, is that, what will save me from this sin issue? There's only one to save you, and that's Jesus. He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. He's the only one that can give you rest. I'm going to say that again. He is the only one that can give you rest. I know how the world deals with all this restlessness. They tell us, try not to think about it. Take a vacation. Enter into some kind of yoga class or meditation. They'll tell you, just go booze it up or get you some narcotics. They'll tell you to maybe go on a buying spree, go to Las Vegas and gamble all your money away. Take a trip, go on a journey. Just ignore it. They have all of these solutions and these ideas. And they'll say, well, the best way to deal with all this heavy ladenness is go to this seminar on heavy ladenness. Go to this class that provides a counsel for you. They have all these alternatives. I'm not saying that those things are bad. What I'm saying is that the church doesn't deal with heavy ladenness and weariness that way. The way we deal with weariness and heavy ladenness is we point people to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Amen? You need a fix? Go to Jesus. Yeah. Get right. And that's what Jesus was telling these people that he saw, this multitude that he saw. He said, if you will get right at the foundation of your life, he said, then your surface will be right. He doesn't tell them to just cheer up, hang loose. I feel your pain. I sympathize. No, no, no. Jesus didn't deal that way with the restlessness of humanity. He didn't just have pity for them. He offered them power. Amen? There's power and rest. Power and resting in Jesus. People need to get right with God. And the only way they can get right with God is to come to Jesus Christ. You'll never be right with the Father unless you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ basically separated the group. He separated into two camps. Those that were resting and those that were restless. And he basically says these two groups are comprised of those that are in the Savior and those that are stuck on self. Notice here he says, come unto me, all of you. And what does he say? He says, I will give you rest. My yoke. So he's contrasting his yoke with your yoke. The yoke that's on you right now. Those multitudes that were with Jesus Christ, they were carrying a yoke. Sunday night, I preached from the 6th chapter of Galatians. In verse 2, it tells us that we are to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. In that 6th chapter of Galatians, you go on into like verse 5, and it says, every man has to bear his own burden. There are two Greek words that are used in Galatians chapter 6. One is baros, and the other is pharton. Pharton actually has reference to your responsibility. Baros has reference to pain or sorrow or suffering or difficulties or trials. In other words, the Apostle Paul was saying, when it comes to suffering and trials and anguish, we need to help one another. We need to help one another with different pains and difficulties and sorrows that we go through. But then when he comes to verse 5, he uses another word. And he says, when it comes down to your personal responsibility, you've got to bear your own burden. You're responsible for yourself unto God. The impulses that drive you deep inside of you, the inner part, the center part, what is there? And Jesus is actually saying that thing that's fueling you, the thing that's driving you, the driving force of your life, that's the problem. I know a lot of people want to say, well, the yoke is the world or the yoke is just life. But it's more than that. It's more than just the yoke being sin. The yoke is you. You. You're the problem. You're the problem. What is driving you? Listen, the yoke is not just having a bad job or driving a bad car or having a bad hair day. That's not the yoke. Jesus is addressing the very reason for your decisions that you make in life. He's getting at the very core of your life, the very container and the controller of your emotions. The all-inclusive concepts of your life originate from you. And they're wrong. You've got the wrong motive. You've got the wrong ambitions. You've got the wrong ideas. In other words, Jesus is saying the yoke upon you that is strangling you, that is making you restless is you. You. Do you realize what sin is? Sin is not some abstract thing. If you want to go through the Ten Commandments and look at all of these Ten Commandments, and the problem with not keeping the commandments of God is selfishness. You want to define sin? It's selfishness. Putting self above God is sin. Every time somebody breaks one of the commandments of God or transgresses the law of God, they put self above God. So let me ask you, what characterizes you? What are you? Why are you doing the things that you're doing? What is really driving you? See, what Jesus is doing is he's pointing at the main place underneath the external actions and is driving home what the real output of your life is, your yoke. Jesus is saying to us that if we can get the center part of us fixed, the rest of our life will be fixed. See, that's where it all begins. I'm not for all of these modern concepts and ideas about getting people made right. I'm not all for this idea of just making some kind of intellectual decision or just, you know, making a pledge allegiance to a new way of life. I believe what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches you need to be changed from the very core of your foundation. You actually need a heart transplant. Your heart is the problem. Your emotions, your ambitions, your ideas, they all stem from the core of who you are and what you are. And you know what that is? Look inside. Use eyes of self-examination. What's driving you? What is at the very foundation of your life? You. You are. If you can fix your motives, you can have the right ambitions and the friction. If you can fix all that, what Jesus is telling us is the friction will go out of your life. You know, Jesus in his life, you know what he did? He said, even when he was found at a young age in the temple, and they found him in the temple, he said, I'm here to do what? The will of my Father. I need to be about my Father's business. Wasn't about him, was it? In Psalms 40 and 7, it says, lo, it's written in the volume of the book. What did he say? He said, I delight to do thy will. Jesus delighted in doing the will of the Father. There needs to be a break with your will. There needs to be a destruction to go on. There needs to be a conquering to go on inside of your heart and your life in order for the restlessness to cease. It needs to no longer be about your will, but to be about God's will. And no amount of preaching can do that. No amount of Sunday school will do that. No amount of reading of books will do that. It requires the power of the Holy Ghost transforming your life, changing your heart, taking out that old heart and putting in a new heart. Amen? Yeah. You need to be changed at the very core of who you are. And until that happens, you'll never be concerned about the will of God. Oh, you can say you're concerned about it, but you're really not. Do you realize the light burden of life is the will of God? It's easier to please God than it is you guys. as a pastor. It's easier for me to please God than even please myself. Come on, somebody can relate to what I'm saying. Even the woes of God, they're a lot better than the ways of sin, aren't they? Christian living doesn't go against the grain, it goes with the grain. The only way you can align your first birth up with the purpose of God is to be reborn. And when you have a second birth, it fixes the first birth that puts you on a course of rest in God. Where's the problem? Is the problem really with the restlessness of your life? Is it really money? I mean, is it really, you know, not having enough fame or enjoyment or pleasure? You know, is it really those outer things, circumstances? Jesus is inviting us to think deeper than that. The problem with the restlessness in your life is you. If you can ever experience the shift from you to Him, woo, His yoke. It's a yoke of grace. It's a yoke of goodness. It's a yoke of mercy. It's a yoke of peace. It's a yoke of blessing. It's a yoke of heaven. Amen. It's a yoke of goodness that goes not only through your life, but goodness and mercy follows you all the days of your life. It's a yoke that leads you to heaven. It's time for some of you to shake off the yoke of self. Shake off the yoke of world and fame and fortune. Shake off the yoke of sin and come to Jesus. Let's get a song, Aaron. Some of you have been coming here for a while. You've sat underneath the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've shared with you the light of the glorious gospel, that Jesus is the way. I've shared with you that you have to repent of your sins. There have been times in your life where the Holy Spirit has spoken to you and told you, get out of your seat, go to that altar, call on the Lord and pray. You've heard the word of the Lord and it's spoken to your heart and He's inviting you. In a way, you've seen the outstretched hands of the Son of God saying, come unto me, all ye that heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you will come to Him, He will lift your burden, amen? If you will shift your burden of life and your burden of sin onto the Savior, there'll be a change deep inside of you that comes from God, amen? You'll be born from above. I know there's a lot of people that try to go through programs to get this to happen to them, but the only way to get it to happen to them is for them to come to Jesus. Jesus said, you got to come to me. Amen? Yeah, you got to come to Jesus. Let's stand and sing. If you've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ, shift your yoke. Shake it from you. You got to deny self to come to the Lord in order to take up His cross. Jesus said, no man can come unto me without denying self, giving up of those things of self. Shake it off. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll give you rest. Is there anybody here that knows about the rest of God? I mean, you're just resting in God. Yeah, you can experience that. Lay your burdens at the feet of Jesus. Lay yourself at the feet of Jesus. Quit trying to carry yourself. Let the Lord carry you. If you have any burdens that you need to shift off yourself onto the Lord, we're going to close with an altar prayer. And we're going to lay them at the feet of Jesus. The Bible says, cast your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. You have anything? Huh? You know, the main way to do that is to shift your whole self onto Him. I mean, let Him carry you. Let Him carry you. Have you ever felt the Lord carry you? I mean, isn't there rest there? As we sing Amazing Grace, anybody here with any burdens, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor. I mean, you're just toiling, you're trying to fix it, you're trying to get it right, man, and just can't seem to get it done. Y'all know about that? Oh, come on, every one of you have done the same thing that I've done. Tried to do it yourself. Come on, you have? I mean, you know, and you'll slip back into that. Do you ever find yourself slipping back into that? And the Lord says, just bring them to me. Bring them unto me. Cast them on me. Take my yoke. Take off your yoke and put on my yoke. Focus on my will and my cause. Focus on me and you'll have rest in your soul. Oh, sometimes all we need to do is look at Jesus. If we ever take our eyes off, we start sinking, don't we? Like Peter on the water, start to sink. But if we can just keep our eyes on Jesus, as we sing Amazing Grace, if there's somebody here and you've got a burden you need to bring to the Lord. If you've never been saved, you've got a heavy burden. Amen? You're so full of yourself, Christ can't get in. So full of yourself, there's no room for Jesus in your heart nor in your life. That's the biggest sin of all. Self.